1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm giving you some of my musings about music, and my musings about music this evening is this. Music is a powerful influence. Music is a powerful influence. And I'll just scratch the surface with what knowledge I have. I'm sure it's just a scratch on the surface of this subject. And I'm just going to be able to give you a scratch on the surface of my knowledge about this matter of the power of music's influence. My musing this afternoon centers around two events in the life of Saul, who became, of course, the first king of Israel. And the first event is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And it has to do with signs that God gave Saul to confirm in his mind that he was to be the first king of the nation of Israel. Now I want to read those verses to you. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?" Now, if you're familiar with the story, Saul is out looking for his father's asses or his father's donkeys that have strayed, and he's been away for some time. And he's not found the donkeys, but he went to see Samuel, the seer or the prophet, to see if he could tell him where the donkeys were. And Samuel, upon that opportunity, it was revealed to Samuel that he was to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. And that's what he's done. He's just anointed him with that vial of oil. Now, I can imagine Saul, he's like, what is going on here? He had not expected anything like this. And so God, through Samuel, tells him, he said, "Now, here's some things that are going to take place very shortly that's going to prove that I did the right thing, that I knew what I was doing when I anointed you as the king." And the first thing is, he says, you're on your way back home, you're going to find two men, and they're going to be right there by Rachel's sepulcher. And every one of these events, he tells them right where they're going to be, everything about it. And he tells them about this. And he says, then in the third verse, he says, "Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands." Pretty specific, isn't it? "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." Again, very specific, exactly what instruments they're going to have and everything. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, "What is this that is coming to the son of Kish?" As Saul also among the prophets. Now here were the signs that Samuel told Saul would be proof that he had done the will of God in anointing him to be the first king of Israel. He says, As you're going back home, he says you're going to encounter two men on your journey home. You're going to encounter them right there at Rachel's sepulcher. And they're going to inform you that your father's donkeys have been found and that your father's very worried about you. And that happened. And then he said he would a little later encounter three men on their way to Bethel. And those three men, they would be carrying three kids, that's little goats, and three loaves of bread and a bottle of wine. And he said, these three men are going to salute you, and they're going to give you two of the loaves of bread. It tells them the exact numbers of everything. And then he said that he would later encounter a company of prophets playing a psaltery. And a psaltery is a portable 10-stringed instrument that was usually plucked with the fingers. And a tabret, that would be something like a tambourine. And a pipe, that would be a reed instrument, probably something similar to a flute. And a harp would be a portable stringed instrument, not a big harp like we think about, but it would be a portable stringed instrument. Usually have 3 to 5 strings, and that would be strung. And he said, they'll be going along, and they'll be playing those instruments as they prophesied. And he says, whenever you encounter them, and here they are, they're prophesying, and they're playing this music, he says, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And every single one of these things came to pass on Saul's journey back home. Now here's what I want you to take note of. We're talking about music. The music played by the company of prophets apparently, mysteriously, influenced Saul. And there's a lot of mystery about music. A lot of mystery about music. Whenever I started thinking along these lines, I had no idea how much I would get involved in this, but I've got a list of probably 5 or 6 more things at least that I am going to consider addressing about music. I probably will never cover all of them. But a lot of there's a lot of mysteries about music. And that's why I say the music played by the company of prophets, it apparently mysteriously influenced Saul in a way that made him receptive to and usable of the Spirit of the Lord. Receptive to and usable of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, an interesting thing is that's not uncommon in the Old Testament that prophesying and music are often combined. Not always, but they are combined. I'll give you some examples. Let's go to Psalm 49. And in Psalm 49, an unnamed psalmist, but he's writing to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. They would be musicians under Korah, and they would have the responsibility of putting it to music. But in verse 4, he makes an interesting statement. He says this, I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, what was the psalmist saying when he said, I'll open my dark saying upon the harp? Was he saying that the harp would enable him to understand a difficult truth? He may very well have been saying that. Or was he saying that he would be able to better teach a difficult truth to others with the aid of music? And he may very well have been saying that, or he may have intended for both of them to be understood. That he'd be able to better understand a difficult truth if he was under the influence of the right kind of music. Or that he'd be able to better convey that truth, expound that truth to people, if he was assisted by the right kind of music. Now, go to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And look at verses 1 through 7. 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 7. Here we find David. Of course, he was not able to build the tabernacle, or the temple, I should say. But the Lord did allow him to collect materials for his son to build it with. And also, the Lord allowed David to organize some things for the services in the temple that would be built. And one of the things that he organized was this. He helped organize the music. And we find this in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. Remember, we just read about a psalm that was written for the sons of Asaph. Asaph was a musician. It says, for the service of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy, get this, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. And so he's got the sons of three different men who are going to be working with the music program, and they're going to be prophesying with these instruments. And it says, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarelah, the son of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, now get this, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshaiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, with a musical instrument, to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Haman, the son of Haman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Yizael, Shabuel, and Jerimoth, Hanani, Eliathai, Gedathai, and goes right on down to the end of verse 5. It says that they lift up the horn, and God gave to Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. So here they are. They're also carrying out their ministry of prophesying with the use of musical instruments. What I'm just trying to get you to see is oftentimes in the Bible, music and prophesying goes hand in hand. And we need to understand that prophesying was not always telling the future. But prophesying also included just expounding the truth, telling the truth. And so that would be accompanied many times by music. Now, look over at the book of 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings and chapter 3, in 2 Kings chapter 3. And here, I'm not going to read all the context for the sake of time, but we find that Elisha, the great prophet, is being called upon for some divine revelation, some divine wisdom. And here's what he requests in verse 15, 2 Kings 3:15. He says, "But now bring a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. A minstrel was one who would have played a stringed instrument. And he says, "I want you to play." And as you'd read on through the story, you'd find as he played, under the influence of that music, the Lord spoke to and through the great prophet Elisha. And so what is taking place here in the life of Saul, shortly after him being anointed, is something that is fairly common in the Bible. Music and prophesying going hand in hand. And we see that taking place right here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The music's playing, and Saul, under the influence of that music, that mysterious influence, there's something about it, that influence, that makes him receptive to the Spirit of God and usable and responsive to the Spirit of God. And God works through that, and Saul is prophesying. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here we have another event in the life of King Saul. And this event takes place approximately 30 years later. It's just a few pages in your Bible. But about 30 years of time passed between chapter 10 and chapter 16. And now, because of Saul's deliberate disobedience and his refusal to repent, he acknowledged his disobedience, but he wasn't sorry for it at all. But because of his disobedience and his refusal to repent, he had been rejected by God as Israel's king. And the Bible tells us that God had, His Spirit had departed from him. In chapter 10, under the influence of the music, the Spirit of God comes upon him. But now the Spirit of God departs from him. And the Bible tells us that an evil spirit from the Lord was allowed to trouble him. You say, well, an evil spirit from the Lord, what's that mean? Well, keep in mind, the devil roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And every devil, every evil spirit would love to get to any child of God if the Lord would just allow him to do so. And all that God's doing is saying, all right, I'm pulling back the hedge. And man, he was immediately under attack by this evil spirit. But I want you to let me read this here in 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee. Now notice what they say. To seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took at heart and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now you see what's going on here. The Bible says that there's this evil spirit now that Saul's been rejected. The Spirit of God's been taken from him. And remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not just indwell every believer. He would indwell people and empower people for a particular task. And then he would withdraw in the Old Testament. Thank God in the New Testament it's not that way. Amen? And so the Spirit of God has been withdrawn from him. And now the Bible says that he was troubled. Now, the word trouble there, it indicates this. It indicates that he was afraid, that he was terrified, that he was consumed with what we call paranoia, just suspicious of everything and everybody. He realized this, he had been rejected, God had said he was going to replace him. What he doesn't realize at this point is the man that's going to replace him is the one that's playing the music for him. He figures that out later. And does everything he can to destroy David. But I want you to imagine this. Here is King Saul. He's terrified. He's paranoid. He's consumed with fear. And imagine him, this man, whom the Bible says was head and shoulders taller than any other men in the kingdom. And he, by this time, had been very successful in some battles. So he's a successful warrior. And he's sitting on the throne of Israel, there in his royal garb, and he's trembling in fear. He's troubled. He's terrified. Pitiful condition he's in. But the cause is because the reason he's like that is he's disobeyed God and he's refused to repent. And now he's all upset. He's basically having a breakdown. That sounds like what he's having here. So here he is. Just imagine him. And so what in the world can be done? Well, if he resorted to intoxicants, that would only make things worse. And that's always the case. You may get high on alcohol or some other drug. And I can tell you this, once you come off of it, the problems are still there. In addition to the problems still being there, you're one step closer to being addicted to whatever you used as an escape. And some things are very addictive today. It doesn't take but once or twice. So intoxicants, that would have only made things worse. Advice from counselors cannot console the man. There was nothing could console him. A man that's not right with God, doesn't matter what kind of advice he gets, how good it is, it's not going to console him. The only thing that could help him was this. It was soothing harp music played by a cunning harpist or a cunning musician. His servants realized that if we just get him under the influence of the right kind of music, he'll at least have some moments of peace and tranquility. Now I want you to notice here, they said that we need a cunning musician. The word cunning, it's a multifaceted word that can denote, and I believe does denote several things in this context. It denotes, of course, skill in playing, and David obviously had a lot of skill in playing the harp. But it not only denotes skill in playing, but it also denotes discernment. And I believe it's indicating to us here that David not only was skillful in playing, but he had the discernment as to what to play. Otherwise, Saul needed somebody who could discern his mood and play music that would influence him according to his need. And that takes some cunning to do that. He needed somebody to look at him and say, "Well, I see how the king's feeling today. This is what I need to play." And he's playing harp music. Harp music is soothing music, huh? He's not thumping down on electric guitar or anything like that. Amen? He's playing that soothing music. And he can discern what the mood of Saul is and play. I talked with a man many years ago when I lived in Alabama. And he had been in the music industry when he was younger. And he had worked with us, some fairly well-known country musicians. And he said, "One of my jobs was this." He said, "I would study the audience before the concert ever started." He said, "I observed people coming in, and I would study the audience." And he said, "Throughout the concert, I'd be kind of in the background studying the audience. And I, according to the mood of the audience, I would give my recommendation on what the musician should play." And he said it was very important that we controlled the audience, kept things going in the direction we wanted to go. You see, that man was cunning, was he not? In being able to discern the mood of the audience. And David, here, he's got to be cunning, not only that being skillful in playing, but cunning in discerning what to play. And then I want you to notice that the music not only affected Saul, but it also temporarily drove the evil spirits away. I find this interesting. Verse 23, "It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, isn't that an interesting thing? It seems that the harp music created a zone around Saul that the evil spirit could not stand to be in. What kind of music do you reckon he was playing to create that kind of atmosphere? Here's a man plagued by an evil spirit. He's terrified. He's about to have a breakdown. And David looks and says, "I know what I need to play." And he starts playing that soft harp music. And when he does, the evil spirit can't stand to be in the atmosphere of that music. And it's like the evil spirit, he backs off and gets just out of hearing range, just waiting for the music to stop so he can attack him again. And as the evil spirit withdraws, Saul calms down. He's well. He's got tranquility. He's got peace. Does that not show you something about the influence, the powerful influence of music? The powerful influence of music? You know, in the three musings that I've given you previous to this one, we've kind of directed our thoughts toward the evil, the negative influence of music. But we see here that music can not only have a negative influence, but it can have a positive influence. It can go both ways. I'm sure there's music out there that if it's played, that the devils enjoy frolicking around people in that kind of music. But there's other kinds of music that the devil doesn't want to be around, can't stand to hear. That's the kind of music you want in your life. That's the kind of music you want in your home. That's the kind of music you want in your church. It's interesting if you go back and study what some of the philosophers of the past have said, years and years and years before the days of Christ, not years before King Saul and David, but you'll find this, that philosophers who have influenced Western civilization's way of thinking, that they have placed a great emphasis upon music. A man by the name of Pythagoras, he lived in 570 to 495 B.C., and he is best probably known as the father of geometry. If you ever took a geometry class, they might have taught you about Pythagoras, you know, as the father of geometry. But do you know he's also considered the father of music? Now, I don't think he was the father of music because music existed before him, but he is considered, at least in Western civilization, the father of music. And the story is that he got some ideas. He had a mathematical mind, and he was listening to a blacksmith one day pounding hammers on the anvil as he was working on metals, and noticed some hammers made a different noise than other hammers, and he went in there in the blacksmith's shop, and he got to putting things together mathematically sounds, and he came up with music theory. But he was a man that was convinced of the power of music, and here's what Pythagoras said. He said, "The highest goal of music is to connect one's soul to their divine nature, not entertainment. Not entertainment. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is, as far as we know, this is not a godly man at all. But he realized music had a lot of power. And Pythagoras, from his studies, he used music to treat physical, mental, and emotional disorders. He was convinced that if you chose the right kind of music and exposed people to it, it could help them with emotional problems. That exposure to the right kind of music would even cause the physical body, to heal. The music did that. And he used that on patients. And he used music on his students. He taught his students to go to sleep by music. But it had to be the right kind of music. Music that would help them have good dreams, he said. And he also believed that when you got up in the morning, that you should get up and you should sing music that he said would drive the sleep away from you. Rather than get out of the bed, if you're like me, oh man, I get up out of the bed, go to the bathroom, wash your face and stuff like that, and take you 30 minutes to kind of get wound up, you got to have a cup of coffee. He said, get up in the morning and sing music that will drive sleep away from you. Otherwise, music, it'll help you sleep, it'll help you wake. It's a powerful thing. That was Pythagoras. Socrates, in 470 to 399 B.C., said this, musical training is a more potent instrument than any other, because rhythm and harmony find their way into the inner places of the soul, on which they might fasten, imparting grace and making the soul of him who is rightly educated graceful, or of him who is ill-educated ungraceful. The power of music. Socrates, nothing Christian I know about Socrates at all. Aristotle, 384 to 322 B.C., said this, music directly imitates the passions or states of the soul. When one listens to music that imitates a certain passion, he becomes imbued with the same passion. And if over a long time he habitually listens to music that rouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form. Isn't that something? That's a philosopher, not a Christian man, not a Bible believer in any sense of the word. Well over 2,000 years ago. And he says, this is it. If you listen to the wrong kind of music, and music that imbibes the wrong kind of passion, he says that passion will end up taking you over. These are philosophers that have influenced the way that we think in Western civilization. Now, music, here in our text, it was used on King Saul, as a form of therapy. And the earliest person that I quoted was Pythagoras. That was 570 to 495 B.C. But King Saul lived over 500 years before Pythagoras. Over 500 years in a complete different culture. And they realized this. Music has therapeutic value. It can help a man who's troubled. A man who is eaten up with suspicion and paranoia. Whether they realized it was driving the devil away for spells, I don't know. But they realized this. Music works, and you know what? It did. I ran across an article, I don't know how long ago, and I downloaded it, and I'd never read it up until this week. And I pulled that article out, and I read it. And the title of the article was this. It was The Effects of Different Types of Music on Mood, Tension, and Mental Clarity. And the article, it was about 10 pages long, something like that. But it was the conclusion of some research that was done, not by Christian people. A lot of times whenever you hear a preacher talk about music, he's talking about Christian people, and you say, well, they're biased. This was a study that if any of them were Christians, they don't mention it in the study. It was conducted back in, I think it was 1998. It was conducted primarily under the direction of people affiliated with the Institute of Heart Math in Boulder, Colorado. These are very educated people, doctorate degrees, master degrees. They did have somebody else helping them as well, but most of them were with this Institute of Heart Math. And here's what they did. They took 144 people that were living in 8 different parts of the country. And it would be like a group of them over here. One group was actually in Atlanta, Georgia. Another group over here. They want to make sure that covered the whole country. They had 144 people divided into 8 groups according to where they were recruited at. And they formed them in these groups according to the locations. Now, each group, they were very careful to make sure they consisted of a mixture of both men and women and of people of varying age groups, because they wanted to see how different kinds of music affected different age groups. And so the ages ranged from age 12 to 76 years of age. And then each group was exposed to 4 different kinds of music, one at the time, but they would be exposed for approximately 15 minutes. They were exposed to grunge rock, classical music, new age music, and designer music. Now, designer music was a new term for me. But designer music was music that is designed to accomplish a certain thing. Okay? David, I believe, was designing music. He was cunning and was a music designer to meet the need that he realized Saul's mood demanded. So he had these 4 kinds of music. Now, what they would do is this. They realized this, that you can't just have them listen to one kind of music and then turn right around and listen to the next kind. So what they do is they'd listen to one kind of music, and then they would wait 2 weeks, and they'd be called back together and listen to the next kind of music. And the music, every time they'd be brought back to the very same environment, they were in the same room, they used the same music system, the volume would be the same, everything would just be the 4 different kinds of music. They'd have the temperature in the room, they said, want everything exactly the same, as much as we can make it, when they listen to each kind of music. So you couldn't say the atmosphere had anything to do with it. And so every 2 weeks, they listen to one music for about 15 minutes. 2 weeks later, they'd come back, listen to the next kind of music, and so forth there. Now, immediately before and immediately after listening to each music, the participants would fill in a brief questionnaire, specially designed to these men doing the research. They said they couldn't find anything that they felt like met the need, because it needed to be a very brief questionnaire, because they wanted to get the effects immediately before and immediately after they listened to the music. And the way it was, the way they organized these questions is, you'd have the questions on the front of the page that you would answer before you listened to the music, and on the back of the page, once you listened to it, you'd immediately turn it over and you'd answer those questions. The questions basically asked the same thing, but they reworded them, and they switched the answers around, you know, so it wouldn't be like, you know, it might be answer 1, and then on the back side, the same question slightly reworded, but the answer might be a 5 instead of a 1, something like that. So that the people wouldn't say, oh, I remember what I put on the other side. If you've ever taken a personality test, you probably observed something like that on a personality test. And so they did this, and the questionnaire was designed to determine their mood, tension, and mental clarity before and after the music. Now, the research going into all the finite discoveries, I wouldn't have time to do that. But the results in each age group varied in degrees, but the negative and positive effects of each music were very similar. When I say it varied in degrees, otherwise, if I'm remembering correctly, it was like the classical music, it affected the older people and the younger people in the same way, but it affected the older people to a greater degree positive than it did the younger people. All right? And it was basically the same results, but to varying degrees. And here's what they discovered, and I'm leaving out a lot of study. The grunge rock music increased hostility, fatigue, made them feel tired, sadness, and tension. And it decreased relaxation, mental clarity, and vigor. Otherwise, the grunge rock had the worst effect on everybody overall. And then, of course, they had the classical and the New Age music. Their results were somewhat the same. But the music that had the best effects was what they called designer music. It was designed, to accomplish these things of giving you mental clarity and things of that nature. And so the best effects were from that designer music, which they said it increased caring, relaxation, mental clarity, and vigor, and it decreased hostility, fatigue, sadness, and tension. Music specifically designed for that. Specifically designed for that. Isn't that what Pythagoras was talking about? Does it have a certain kind of music that's listened to when you go to sleep, a certain kind of music to listen to when you get up in the morning, depending on what effect you want. And so it's very obvious from that study, and that's just one of many, they're all over the internet out there, but music has a very powerful effect upon people. Very powerful effect. Now, common sense, the example of King Saul, and the observations of the greatest thinkers in recorded history, they all affirm that music is a powerful influence on individuals and on groups and on nations. And I even read some things by a Chinese philosopher, completely different way of thinking, but talked about the effect of music, good and bad, and the right kind of music. So what we learn from this is music can be a powerful positive influence, and it can also be a powerful negative influence. It can be one or the other. And music can be a positive spiritual influence, and it can be a powerful negative spiritual influence as well. It can go either way. It can go either way. Socrates said this, "If I can write the music of a nation, I care not who writes their laws. Just let me write their music. I don't care who writes the laws. I can control them with the music." What are we having to do in our country? Because we can't get people to obey the law, we're just making things legal. Huh? And look at the music that is so popular throughout our society. Look at it. Now, applying Socrates' wisdom, all right? Applying his wisdom to churches, I submit to you that it matters not that God writes the laws of a church if a church's music is written by the world. It matters not. And I've said this before, and it's very obvious. When the music changes, look at what else changes. Look at what else. The Bible changes. The dress standards change. Social drinking becomes accepted. It's a very casual environment. When the music changes, it just brings it in. And it matters not that we know what the Bible says. It's the music they listen to that has that powerful influence. And applying that Socratic wisdom to individual Christians, I submit to you also that it matters not that God writes the laws to direct your life if your music, which you are probably exposed to a whole lot more during the week than you are the Bible, it matters not that God writes the laws to direct your life if your music is written by the world. It matters not. What am I trying to get us to see? Music is a powerful influence, a very powerful influence. And we need to be careful about the music that we listen to. I read the other day, just this week, Bob Dylan sold his music to some company. They said the deal was kept secret, but they estimated $300 or more million. Man's made millions off of the music already, but now he sold it, and this company has a right to use his music for advertisements and things like that. Estimated $300 million that he got. And as it reminded me, I read something a while back as I was studying some things about music, and this person was talking about the effect that music has on people, and he talked specifically about Bob Dylan. Now, I used to be a Bob Dylan fan. I used to play a guitar a little bit, never could read any music, and everything I played I had to memorize. But I'd memorized several Bob Dylan songs. And here's what it said about Bob Dylan. They said, you think about his music, how it affects people. It says, Bob Dylan's music, it basically was like, there's no answer to anything. We're just drifting through life. And when I read this about him selling that music the other day, and I thought about some of those old songs I used to play and try to sing, and I thought about the message of them and what I remembered reading, it just made me think back about reading that statement. I thought about, think about his messages, huh? The times, they are changing. But he didn't ever tell what they were going to change to. Why? Didn't know. We just know we got to change. Huh? How does it feel to be a complete unknown like a rolling stone? Huh? You don't know where you're going in life. You're just a stone out there rolling like a rolling stone with there's no meaning, there's nothing. Huh? You know? The song about your, say you're looking for someone, basically to make a commitment to you. It ain't me, babe. I'm not here to make a commitment. I'm just here to just drift through life. Just drift through life. And as I thought about that, I could not help but think about how that music obviously played, had a big influence on my life in my teen years. Because I had nothing, no goals whatsoever in life. None. All I wanted to do was just lay out on the beach, surf once in a while, and just drift through life. And I can remember going to the guidance counselor. They give you these tests and all that stuff. And the guidance counselor, he told me, he said, never had anything quite like this. I said, what? He said, according to this, you have no interest in anything. You know, we give you these tests and we're supposed to determine your interest and be able to guide you and where what you ought to do as far as going to college and so forth. They said, according to this, you have no interest in anything. I'd never put it together until just this week. And I can't help but wonder if that music didn't have a powerful influence on me, just having no interest in anything. Just an old rolling stone. You know, one day get to the bottom of the hill and it'll be over. That's sad, isn't it? Music has a powerful influence. We need to deliberately design our music, do we not? Design what we sing and when we sing and what we sing in the church and everything. In the designer music. I've never seen that term before, but I think it's something we need. Let's stand.